Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
This morning, today's message is called Identity Illuminators of Him. Because ultimately what our goal should be, and we're going to see it in Scripture today, that we should look like Jesus Christ. As we go out into our own specific, unique worlds that we go into each and every day, so we should illuminate Him. People should see us in the midst of the dark things of this world as looking like Jesus Christ. And so, we're going to move forward. So, the questions we need to answer, we need to have answered or be in the process of answering through this whole series, and hopefully by the time we leave today, you'll be close to answering some of those, is who are you? Who are you? It's not your job. It's not your name. But who are you? The real you. How did you get your identity? And then what are you here for? Because this passage in 1 Peter that we've been looking at for the last several weeks, keep in mind that Peter was specifically talking to believers about their identity. And so he's not talking to everybody in the world. He's talking to us as followers and believers in Jesus Christ. Let's call her Betty. But there are many people who could fit her description. She was strikingly beautiful. She was intelligent. She was well-dressed. Yet she had the appearance of a frightened bird. She talked of her loneliness and of her hunger to find love. She desperately longed for someone who would give her love. As I listened to her story, I thought, surely a woman as good looking as this must have plenty of dates and many opportunities to fall in love. How was it that Betty possessed so many outwardly beautiful attributes, but lacked the self-confidence to draw men? It came from her old memories of rejection. When Betty was 9, she grew 5 inches, and during junior high school, she was always the tallest girl in the class. At 5'10", she stopped growing, and now as a woman, her height actually set off her good looks. But she cannot believe that. And she cannot remove from her mind the memories of school dances when all her friends would be chosen and she would be left alone. She recalls the hurtful words of classmates calling her names. "Maybe you don't know what it's like," she said, "to be in a group and be the only one that's not chosen. It makes you feel like a piece of junk." There's been a multitude of studies in the last 40 years that indicate that the way we see ourselves determine to a large degree the way we act and the way we react in life. That one's self-perception, self-worth, self-esteem tends to be a governing factor in our life. If we see ourselves as a loser, we end up, to a large degree, acting like a loser. If we see ourselves as a victim, we tend to let people victimize us. If we see ourselves as a piece of junk, we begin to think that we're garbage. If we see ourselves as successful, then we tend to repeat successes that we've had in the past. Like Betty, we set ourselves up. Our beliefs are about ourselves determine our behavior. So we need to look at ourselves from a different perspective. That's what this whole series has been about. That's what identity comes down to its base is. How do we see ourselves? You know, God is the authority in who we are. That's our standard. That's what we need to believe. Not what our family says about us. Not who our friends say we are. Not our bosses, not our coaches or teachers, not our co-workers, not our enemies, not our circumstances, not the government, not our position or our job, and not even our thoughts should dictate who we believe we are. God is the authority in who we are. 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, tells us what God has done for us. You know, we didn't spend the time in this series to set that foundation of what 1 Peter looks like before we jumped into 2 Peter. But that's what, in that first chapter of 1 Peter, it tells us. This is what I've done for you, those of you who are following me. And then it moves right in to our text for this whole identity series, that Peter talks about what God says about us. In other words, the text from 1 Peter 2 that we've been studying throughout the identity series is about God informing us of who we are. Let's look at that one more time. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. However, our tendency is much like Betty's. And as Brandon said to us last week, we are prone to stubborn unbelief. We often don't believe what God tells us about who we are. We just read what God's Word says about who we are. We tend not to believe when he tells us exactly who we are. So, we're going to do a quick review of where we've been using these same passages, and then we're going to jump into what I hope you walk away with today from today's message. The four pillars of your identity in Christ, that you can call them whatever you want. That's just what I call them, because I think our identity is based on what holds it up. It's the foundation. It's the pillars that keep it together. And what I want you to hear today from that passage is that you're acceptable. Verse 9 tells us we were a chosen one. God chose each one of us to be a part of his family, to be a part of his team, to be a part of his nation. Why are we so driven by acceptance? We need it. Because we love the feeling of acceptance. We want to feel a part. From the time we were little bitty and you're picking up, choosing up teams on the playground, we want to be a part of the team. We want to be a part. Well, what God tells us very clearly is that we're chosen. He's the one who chose us. You are acceptable in God's eyes. We all need to know we're wanted and accepted. God accepts us as we are. Actually, he chooses us as we are. Not just accepts us. He says, I want you. I choose you. No matter what you have going on in your life, no matter what you look like, no matter what your past is. I choose you. So we're acceptable in God's eyes. The second pillar is you're also valuable, a people of His possession. It's also from verse 9. Value depends on what someone is willing to pay for something. You know, back in the 90s, when eBay was just beginning and taking off, I realized that I had a whole collection of baseball, football, basketball cards, and that was at the height of when those things were worth something. And so I started looking through my own collection, and I discovered I had a Lou Alcindor rookie card. Most of you are going, Lou Alcindor? Who is that? He's better known as Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. But what made that rookie card so valuable was that it was a one of a kind. It was longer than the normal card. It was unique. It had Lou Alcindor on the name, which a year later, he wasn't even Lou Alcindor anymore. But that one card, I got on eBay and started looking. What's its worth? One piece of cardboard with a photo and some ink on the back. $750. Now, value depends on what someone is willing to pay for it. For me, it wasn't worth $750. But I was sure willing to receive $750 for it. Because someone thought it held that value. And so I sold that card. And I gladly received $750. Pretty cool. Now, that same card today might be worth $100. Cards aren't as valuable as they used to be. But that stuck in my mind. Something that, to me, was, it's a card. I'm glad I kept it. But to the person who wanted that, who was collecting maybe that specific set, it was very valuable. Value also depends on who has owned you in the past. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. You were bought with a price. See how that list of things a while ago that I listed, not all those things, those all had to do with people, with humans, with men. It's not what God says about you. That's not who God thinks you is. God believes you're valuable. Jesus went to the cross for us. Why? Because we are of such incredible value and worth to Him. That's why. You're also capable. Verse 9 says, we're a royal priesthood. You know, the priesthood back in the days of Jesus was a very important position. You know, from God's foundation of the Jewish nation, He set aside a complete tribe to assume those roles because it was such an important position. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ today, we identify with at least two benefits of being a Jewish priest. One, we have direct access to God. We don't need anyone else to be a go-between, to be a conduit. We can go directly to Jesus Christ. We have that access. We are a royal priesthood. We've been given that confidence of being capable in God's eyes to say, you can have a direct relationship with me. Number two is we have a responsibility to minister to the needs of other people. That's what a priest did. Not only did he have direct access to God, but he also had the responsibility of ministering to others who had needs. So in those two descriptors of what makes us capable, those two are great. We can accomplish what God gives us to accomplish because we can go directly to God, and then we can go directly to the people who we need to help meet their needs. there should be no greater feeling of esteem than to understand and realize that God has entrusted His work to us. Let that sink in. Jesus has entrusted His work to us. That should make us stand a little taller. He chose us. He deemed that we were capable of this role within the context of His ministry. And the last one is, you are forgivable. Verse 9 and into verse 10 says, you have received mercy. See, a lot of us don't want to believe what God says about us is because we believe what we know about us. That gets in the way. But the reality is that God's extended His mercy to each one of us. We're forgivable. In other words, you are forgiven. Not you, but you. Randy is forgiven. See, it makes it very personal. There are no three words that communicate self-worth more than you're forgiven. Think about the times in your life when you've been extended from another human being forgiveness. See, that vindicates you. That makes you feel, I'm really okay. It's not being hung over my head, this unforgiveness. It gives you relationship again when you think unforgiveness separates you. There was a wealthy English merchant who was very eccentric and satisfied with only the best of everything. So naturally, he had to drive a Rolls Royce coupe. It was his pride and joy. But one day, after years of perfect service, he hit a deep pothole and his rear axle broke. This Englishman shipped the car back to Rolls Royce, to the plant where it was built, and was surprised when the car was repaired overnight and returned to him without a bill. Although his warranty had run out, there was still no charge. The car was fixed perfectly and all for free. The owner called the company and inquired about the repair. The reply said, "We have absolutely no record of your Rolls-Royce axle ever breaking. There can be no charge." The company's commitment to excellence would not permit a flaw to be made known. Therefore, they had repaired the injury immediately and without charge, as if nothing had ever gone wrong. So it is with God's mercy. When we confess our sin, Christ forgives us immediately and without charge, as if nothing had ever gone wrong. What have we learned throughout this series? Hopefully, these four things in some unique way for you. You may not have called them this, but we each need to understand these four things are true about who God says we are. I'm acceptable. I'm valuable. I'm capable. And I'm forgivable. I'm reminded of a story that was once told about one of our presidents. The president was visiting a nursing home. He entered the facility with his entourage and was received with delight by the elderly residents. As he went from person to person in the living area, he noticed a woman in a wheelchair who seemed rather disinterested. Months of campaigning for election had taught him how to work the room. And he did not want to offend someone who might be around to vote in the next race. He approached her, smiled, patted her shoulder, and gently squeezed her frail hand. She smiled back, but said nothing. Do you know who I am? The president asked. No, she replied. But if you'll ask the lady at the nurse's station over there, she'll tell you. See, the point of that story is, what's the authority that we're going to find out who we are? See, God is the authority, just like the lady at the desk. You got a problem with knowing who you are? Go ask her. She'll tell you. Same thing with God. As we approach God, if you've come this far in this series and you still don't know who you are, ask God. He knows who you are. There's our question. Do you know who you are? Do you believe who God says you are? So you have to answer both of those questions and understand who you are, to have the identity of a follower of Jesus Christ. So why? Why is knowing who you are so important? We've spent 6 weeks on talking about this. God's Word gets very detailed about why in the second half of verse 9 is our answer. Simple. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's why we have an identity with Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. That's our calling. That's why we've been empowered to be Christ-like in this world. So we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you, me, us, out of darkness into His marvelous light. So let's break down that verse, and then we're going to close. This is today's message in the last 7 minutes or so here. That you may proclaim. Jesus said it this way. What I tell you in darkness, what's the next verb? Speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, excuse me, proclaim upon the housetops. See, it's very clear there that Jesus wants us to communicate to those we come in contact with. Paul said it this way, for do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. And ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. See, we have a responsibility when we understand who we are in Jesus Christ. We have an obligation, a direction, instruction to proclaim. And what is it that we're supposed to proclaim? The excellencies of Him. What does that mean? What are the excellencies of Him? Him being Jesus Christ. What are the excellencies? In John 8:12, it says, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So in our following of Jesus Christ, in our being a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have things, we have experiences, we have truth to share with other people who are where? In the darkness. And what's our advantage? We're in the light. See? Because Jesus is the light. And we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, so we have nothing but light to share. Unless we sneak over and hide in the darkness. But see, that's not what our calling is. That's not who we are. That's not our identity. That's not what characterizes us. Because Jesus is the light of the world, we have something to say because we are followers of His. God made us who we are so that we might proclaim. These are just general categories. The excellency of His freedom in choosing us. That gives us great freedom. We're on His team. He chose us. We have a position of power in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The excellency of His grace showing us mercy. We don't have to think we're something we're not anymore because we're out of the dark into the light. We become, as the topic of the message is, we become illuminators of Him. We're no longer existing in a world of dark. We're a part of the world of light that is Jesus Christ. The excellency of His authority and power in possessing us. Again, because of our relation to Him, He considers us to be a great possession. So we have a lot to talk about that. We have a lot to share with others about that relationship. And the excellency of His worth and purity in making us holy. Without Jesus Christ, we're dead. Without Jesus Christ, we're unholy. With Him, we're alive. And we're holy. We're seen like He's seen because of His blood. In Acts, it says this, based on the next phrase, "Who has called you?" See, we're to proclaim His excellencies because He's called us. Acts 26, 15 through 18 says, "And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet," get that next phrase, "for this purpose I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister." Now, He was talking to Paul directly. But see, Paul had a conversion experience with Jesus Christ, just like we have had a conversion experience with Jesus Christ. We're made new. The calling becomes the same. "For this purpose, to appoint you as a minister and a witness, proclaiming not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles." See, people, I'm going to rescue you from people to whom I am sending you. I'm going to rescue from the people that I'm sending you to, those people, to proclaim His excellencies, because I've called you to do that. To open their eyes so that they may turn from what? Darkness to light. And from the dominion of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. See, that's what we're called to do. And we're empowered to do that. And we know what to share because we've had experiences. And we know who Jesus is. So we can share that because we have that calling. Each one of us. Not just those who work here at the church. But each one of you. We're all called to do that. Called out of what? Out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Ephesians 5, 7 through 8, Paul says this, "Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And see, this goes back to my little story I read to you about Betty. See, Betty couldn't get out of the darkness of her experiences. She couldn't believe who she really had become. And for many of you, for many of us, that's where we are today. You know, I get it, Randy, that I'm acceptable. I get it that I'm capable in God's eyes, but I just can't get over who I used to be. Out of darkness, into His marvelous light. Formerly darkness, but now you are light. See, there's a transformation that happens in each one of us as we come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our identity changes. It's now an identity of light. We now have something to share. We now begin looking like Jesus Christ as we follow after Him. Mark 4, 21 and 22 says it this way, "And He was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. See, Jesus talked about this whole concept even in his own teaching. We have something to share. You know, we all who grew up in a church probably learned that song. You know, don't hide it under a bushel basket. You know, your light should shine. It should be out here, out there. I'm going to end with this. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Your life, my life, is either a spiritual service of worship or it's out of character. We're not being who we are. We're not being who God says we are. If our lives aren't a spiritual act of worship. I'm going to close with this story. It's a story of a man named Doug Nichols, who at the time of the story was the International Director of Action International Ministries. And Doug made the excellencies of God known in a tuberculosis sanitarium in India in the late 60s. He was a missionary at the time with Operation Mobilization and got TB. He was in the sanitarium for several months. He tried to give tracts and copies of the Gospel of John away, but no one would take them. They didn't like him and assumed he was a rich American. At one point, for several nights, he would wake up coughing at 2 a.m. He noticed a little old emaciated man trying to get out of bed. The man couldn't stand up and began to whimper. He lay back into his bed. In the morning, the stench in the ward was terrible, and everyone was angry at the old man for not containing himself. The nurse who cleaned up even smacked the old man for making such a mess. The next night, the same thing happened. Doug woke up coughing with his own terrible sickness and weakness. He saw the old man try again to get out of bed, and again he couldn't stand and began to cry softly. Doug got out of bed, went over to the old man. The man cowered with fear. But Doug picked him up with both arms and carried him into the bathroom, which was just a hole in the floor, and then brought him back. The man kissed him on the cheek as he put him down in bed. At 4 a.m., another patient woke Doug with a steaming cup of tea and made motions that said he wanted a booklet, the Gospel of John. Through that whole day, people kept coming to him and asking for his booklets, even though he could not speak their language. In other words, one way to declare the excellencies of God is to act them out. When we act out the excellencies of God, people will hear them with even greater eagerness, which is just another way of saying that our identity, who we are, is for the sake of God. God made us who we are to show the world who he is. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we have a relationship with you, that our identity is in you. God, that we are acceptable, we're capable. God, we're forgivable. And God, we've been called to a life of proclaiming those characteristics of who Jesus Christ is. And even more so, we've been called to act out those characteristics of who Jesus Christ is. And so, God, we thank you for choosing us to be a part of what you want to accomplish in this world. And God, don't let any of us who are believers in Jesus Christ walk out of here this morning without being challenged to live a life in our own unique worlds that draw people from darkness to light. God, I thank you for choosing me. And it's your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.